I'm beginning a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And this is a sermon series that will take us all the way to the season of Advent, which is the beginning of December. There are 38 parables of Jesus. There aren't 38 parables total because some of the parables that are in one of the Gospels also appear in some of the others. But the parables of Jesus appear in the three synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this morning we're looking at one of the parables from Luke chapter 10. So I'm going to kind of split the scripture in half a little bit and read first of Jesus' encounter with a lawyer. And it comes to us from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. I invite you to follow along. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, I mentioned that Jesus has this conversation with a lawyer. And so after that initial conversation with him and the lawyer's last question, "And who is my neighbor?" I can almost imagine Jesus saying in a southern drawl country voice, "Son, let me tell you a story." And that story is going to come to us from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. You can follow along on the screen. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. God, as we open your word and listen to what it is you are saying to us this morning, it's a story that probably a lot of us have heard many, many times. But this morning, I pray that it would come to us anew and afresh with new truth, that you might fill our hearts with the light and life and love of Jesus Christ, and help us to be more Christ-like in how we love our neighbor. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan has sort of captured the imagination of people both inside the church and outside the church. It is one of the best-known parables of Jesus, right alongside the parable of the prodigal son. But every day, some run-of-the-mill average American will act compassionately or even heroically. And invariably, the headline in the newspaper will read the next day, "Good Samaritan pulls driver from burning car," or "Good Samaritan saves child from raging river rapids." I even saw last month an article in the New York Post that had the headline, "Young woman assaulted on Upper East Side. Good Samaritan hero doorman rushes to her defense." Well, did you know that there's actually an organization for RVers called the Good Sam Club? My parents belonged to it when we used to go camping when I was growing up in our Airstream trailer. And you can see the logo on the screen. This is what we had on the front of our Airstream trailer. The sticker of this club's logo. It's a cartoon character with a guy who has a big head and he's got a grin on his face and he's got a halo over his head. That's Good Sam. Now, ever wonder what are the benefits of being a member of the Good Sam Club? I looked it up. 10% discounts at all campgrounds. Cheap life insurance. Discounts on fuel. Amusement park coupons. They even have these events called Sambarees, where all the Good Sammers get together for parties. But the idea is that if you're driving along the road and you see someone who's broken down with the logo, you stop to help. You treat them like family. You treat them like one of your own. But what happens if they don't have the logo? In the eyes of God, am I really expected to stop and help? In other words, who is my neighbor? Well, that question was first asked not by an RVer, but by a lawyer. And he came to enhance his own reputation at the expense of an itinerant preacher named Jesus of Nazareth. And with his legal guns loaded, he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" We need to appreciate Jesus' restraint here in this encounter, because notice that Jesus does not say, "Gosh, what a stupid question." Instead, Jesus says, "You're a lawyer. You know the Old Testament. What does the law say?" And the man is able to recite it verbatim. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And then, seeing how immense this commandment seems to be, the lawyer tries to pare it down to manageable, bite-sized proportions by saying, "Neighbor, what an interesting word." And then, trying to limit his investment and his involvement, he asks, "Who is my neighbor? Is it my next-door neighbor? Is it my workout at the gym neighbor? Is it my RV club neighbor?" And so Jesus shifts gears. He tells a story that moves us out of the theological world and into the world in which you and I live, of police emergencies, ambulances, first aid, and hospitals. Jesus tells a story that we see repeated over and over again on the 11 o'clock news. He tells the story about a mugging. It's a dark, quiet street at night. There's a scuffle, punches are thrown, there's a blow to the head, and then there's the thud of a body as it crumples to the pavement. A watch, a cell phone, and a wallet are all stolen as this victim lies on the pavement, fading in and out of consciousness. Now imagine for just a moment that you are that victim. And as you're lying down on the pavement, in pain, bleeding, you cry out for help, and you're thinking, "Oh God, if only you would send along a priest. Please send me a person who lives and breathes the word of God. I need a man of God. Oh Lord, please send me a Presbyterian pastor." And he looks and shouts, "Praise God, here he comes. Thank you, Lord." And whoosh, that pastor goes right on by without stopping to help. And the injured man thinks, "Well, Lord, I guess he's probably got a lot on his mind. You know, he is starting his eighth year at his church." And then the man says, "Well, then, Lord, send me a Levite." In other words, a Presbyterian elder. And along comes this elder. She sees the man and thinks, "You know, when I get to that session meeting at the church, I'm going to recommend that we organize a committee to clean up all this crime we have on the Jericho Road." And away goes that elder without even stopping for a second. The old comedian Flip Wilson was once asked what religion he was, and he said, "I'm a Jehovah's bystander," which means not wanting to get involved, which means not knowing how to get involved. And then finally, in our story, along comes the Samaritan. And the man thinks, oh no, now I am in really big trouble. Because the Samaritans didn't wear halos like Good Sam. In the minds of the Jewish people, they wore horns. The reason why they were so hated is because in that day, they were what you might call the ultra progressives. They were the ones who intermarried with the Gentiles. They were the ones who played fast and loose with the Old Testament, rewriting portions of God's word. So this was the last person that you expect or want to receive any help from. But it says he saw the man and he was moved with pity. And so Jesus asked the question, which of them was a neighbor to the man who got mugged? Was it the two who knew theology and worked at the church? Or was it the one who stopped and helped? And at this point, the lawyer must admit, the one who showed mercy. And notice, he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. And so Jesus says, go then and be like the Samaritan. Jesus had no patience for people who claimed to be religious, but were disconnected from any kind of life to back it up. In fact, what Jesus is really saying is you are worse than a Samaritan with their reprehensible theology if you will not take the time to stop and show care and compassion to those who are in need. In other words, it doesn't do any good if what you think in your head doesn't translate to what you do with your hands and your feet. Now, there's a phrase that is repeated over and over again in this story. It's the phrase, when he saw the man. All three people, if you see the story, if you heard the story, saw this man, but only one kept on looking, and that was the Samaritan. In order to help the people in need, we have to be willing to look. And then we have to keep on looking. And I have some good news for you. That means that we don't have to go out on mission trips across the globe like we recently did this summer on our youth mission trip to the Bahamas in order to reach out to people, because it can happen right here. It can happen right here on the Jericho roads that we have here in the southern end of Lancaster County. Because love starts with the eyes, goes down into the heart, and it comes out through our hands and our feet. And yet, let's be honest, it is still so easy to not see. But you know, if we don't see, then we will not lift a finger to help. Because did you notice it was after the Good Samaritan saw that he had pity? And what he saw was like an arrow through his soul. Someone has defined empathy as your pain in my heart. Now, if you think about it, the priest and the Levite had plenty of reasons not to stop. For example, the guy lying in the street had nobody to blame but himself. Everybody knew about the dangers of the Jericho Road. It was notorious for its crime. Anybody who'd walk that road all alone at night was just asking for trouble. We kind of feel the same way about things, don't we? Well, they did this to themselves. They really have nobody else to blame. They got what they deserved, and that means I can just walk right on by. After all, they don't wear my club's logo. But guess what Jesus said? Our club's logo is, in the Latin, Imago Dei, which means image of God. So, back to the original question, who is my neighbor? The answer is, whoever God has put me in a position to help, that is my neighbor. But I believe that the priest and Levite also had other reasons for just passing on by. It was dangerous to stop and help. If you read the story carefully, it seems the priest and the Levite were also traveling alone. So by zipping right on past the beaten up man, they're probably running scared. And so you might imagine the priest coming by and seeing the man and thinking, well, hey, that could have happened to me. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me. There, but for the grace of God, go I. And then the Levite comes along and thinks, wait a minute, this could be a trap. How do I know that isn't fake blood he's got smeared all over himself? Here I am with all this money from the offering in the temple. I can't take the risk to have it fall into the hands of robbers. And so you see, the priest and Levi, they weren't necessarily bad people. They were just cautious, practical, pragmatic people. People who led with their heads while their hearts and their hands followed far behind. In his book, Eight Blessings, pastor and author Shane Stanford tells a time that he was out at a breakfast meeting, and when he came out of that meeting, he saw a woman who was in her car sobbing uncontrollably. He didn't want to intrude. After all, she was a stranger. But at the same time, he felt he should do something. So he tapped on the glass of the car. He said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" Now he knew in his heart that she was not okay. And so the woman looked up at him with that sort of expression, "Well, if I were fine, would I really be crying my eyes out?" But she graciously responded and said, "Yes, I'm fine." And still, Shane Stanford said, can I do anything to help?" And she said, "Nope, I'm fine." He said, "Well, I hope your day gets better." He handed her a tissue, and then he walked away. Well, later that day, he was recounting the story to his wife, and he was feeling pretty good about himself. Well, instead, she looked at him and said, "Do you mean that you didn't even ask if she wanted to talk or if she needed you to call anyone for her?" And he had to sort of shrug his shoulders and say sheepishly, "No." And she said, you didn't even ask what was wrong?" "No." And then his wife really let him have it. She said, "Let me get this straight. You approach an obviously upset woman sitting in a car and ask her a series of questions that any friend would hesitate to answer in such a condition, much less a stranger to a stranger. You give her a tissue, and then you walk away feeling as though you're Mother Teresa?" And then in a kind of mic drop moment, she said to him, "Basically, honey, you were a glorified tissue dispenser. Doing the right thing, but for no good reason except the requirement of that's what good Christians do." Well, let me say this. If that's all we Christians are willing to do, then we're not really fulfilling all of what God commands. I think the big problem for the priest and the Levite in not doing anything to help was the issue of time. Look how much time the Samaritan gave to this man. It took time to stop and then to treat the man's injuries. It took time to put him on his donkey and then to bring him to a Holiday Inn Express. And then he took even more time by offering to the hotel manager to come back and pay for any additional charges and put it on his Visa card. The Good Samaritan gave the precious gift of time. And so, if you're going to look, if you're going to stop, if you're going to help, it's going to take time. But Jesus says it is time worth spending. And then the Good Samaritan not only gave of his time, but he got up close and personal. He saw him, and then he bent over. He got close enough to check his breathing. He bandaged his wounds, and then he picked him up. He probably got blood over his own robe when he put the man on his own donkey. How often will we not even get close to those whom we help? Oh, I know, we'll go to some fundraiser. We'll stroke a check. We'll get thanked for being a good Samaritan. But without ever really getting too involved or too close. Jesus is saying, "I don't just want your money, but what I want is you." A few years ago, the Cincinnati Inquirer ran an article by a columnist by the name of Krista Ramsey. And in it, she wrote about an experience she had riding the bus to work one day. This is what she writes. "He's on my metro bus only occasionally, a worn man in rumpled clothing with disheveled hair. Buses are such forcibly communal spaces that people try not to be intrusive. Still, it's hard not to notice that this man looks different from the rest of us. We are mostly middle-income and suburban. His face is etched with exhaustion, and he carries virtually no belongings. We drive ourselves to park and rides. He appears along a busy road, seemingly out of nowhere. He sees our distraction over the day ahead. We sometimes wonder where he slept the night before. A few weeks ago, he boarded the bus, took one of the side-facing front seats, and as he typically does, locked his gaze on the floor. A few stops later, a young woman boarded, a regular rider who speaks good but not native English. She swiped her bus pass, only to find that the machine would not accept it. The driver told her she would have to deposit the $2.25 fare. She said, "But I just bought this card. I paid the money." The driver said she could take the card back to the sales office and explain the problem there. In the meantime, she would still have to pay the fare. Well, the woman became distressed, trying again to explain that she had purchased the pass, as she always did, and to grasp what was being asked of her. The bus idled along a busy road, always an uncomfortable feeling. The rest of us looked up from our newspapers or conversations and watched with casual disinterest as the two tried to hash out the problem. Suddenly, in a single motion, the male passenger rose from his seat, dropped a jangle of coins into the fare box, and sat back down, his eyes returning to the floor. His act was so unobtrusive that the distressed passenger didn't realize what had happened and continued to plead her case. The bus driver said, "You're good. He paid for you." A hush fell over the bus. The rest of us had watched the woman's discomfort. He felt it. We wondered absently how the dilemma would be resolved. He resolved it. We lawyers, journalists, and business people were all headed downtown to help fix the world. He fixed her world. Jesus shows us in his parable that questions about caution and convenience, questions about time or talent, questions about who is my neighbor or who isn't my neighbor, all of those things take a back seat for what is most needed at that moment. Someone who's willing to stop and extend care and compassion to someone in need. Someone who is willing to give a part of themselves away for someone else. Let's be like the Good Samaritan, because Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Would you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for the adventure that we have of serving our neighbors. We're thankful that you call not just pastors and church leaders, but each and every one of us here in this room and those watching online to be mission-minded folks, to stop and to reach out to the last, the lost, and the least of these. Help us to really see with fresh eyes, to not be afraid, and to know that you will honor the time we spend in caring for others. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.